Welcome to Walk With Me, a podcast where we discuss issues surrounding the Christian faith and society. I am your host, Emmanuel. Today, I am joined by Mr. Floyd Brobel, who serves as the CEO of the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, a ministry dedicated to remembering and assisting the persecuted church worldwide. Growing up in a family instrumental in the early development of the ministry in Canada, Mr. Floyd was influenced early by the realities of Christian persecution and the courage of believers who remain faithful under pressure. As CEO, Mr. Floyd provides strategic leadership while upholding the organization's long-standing focus on prayer, advocacy, and equipping persecuted Christians to stay faithful and effective in regions hostile to the gospel. He is also the author of the book titled Trouble on the Way, Persecution in the Christian Life. In this book, he delves into the biblical and theological foundation of persecution and discipleship. Mr. Floyd is widely respected for his thoughtful engagement with issues of religious freedom, Christian witness, and the global church. This is one of three episodes with him. Today we will discuss what Christian persecution is, the three stages it involves, and whether persecution is limited to physical attacks on life and property alone. Thank you for joining us today, Mr. Floyd. Can you start by telling us your name, what you do, what inspired you, especially your mother, to start the ministries of the Voice of the Martyr Canada?
My name is Floyd Brobel. I currently serve as the CEO for the Voice of the Martyrs Canada. And Emmanuel, the mission started by my mom. Both my parents were Dutch immigrants. They immigrated to Canada. And my mom was going into the hospital in 1967. And she was given a book by her father-in-law, a Dutch version of a book by Richard Wurmbrand called Tortured for Christ. And she was going in the hospital, actually, to give birth, to deliver me. I was about to be born into the world. And back then, you went into the hospital much sooner and you stayed a little longer when you were delivering. Nowadays, you're in and out in a blink of an eye and suddenly you have this baby in your hands, right?
Yep.
But so she had time in the hospital and started reading Torture for Christ. There were two births that happened in that time. It was a birth in her heart as she read the book, saying, I need to somehow do something to help persecuted Christians around the world. And then, of course, my birth. She started raising money however she could. And at that time, Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of our ministry, Voice of the Martyrs, at that time it was called Jesus to the Communist World. She started raising money any way she could and sending it to Richard Wurmbrand. And as she kept doing this, Richard Wurmbrand became well known. For those listeners that don't know, very quickly, Richard Wurmbrand and his wife Sabina were Christians, Christian pastors in communist Romania, and they suffered in communist prison labor camps. And Richard actually spent 14 years in a communist prison, endured much difficulty, persecution, torture, to the point that his body, doctors were amazed that he was still alive when he was ransomed out of Romania. But he came to the West not to seek the American dream or the Western dream, but to be a voice for people in communist countries, people that were suffering behind the Iron Curtain, the bamboo curtain in China and Vietnam. And that's what he did. He shared his testimony and raised a voice and became more well known. There was an opportunity for him to speak in Canada, and he was looking for someone to organize it. So he contacted my mother because she was consistently sending him money and said, why don't you help us set up a conference? And so she did, with the help of my father and some friends. They set up Richard's first meeting in Canada. During that meeting, Richard Wurmbrand said, we really need somebody in Canada. There's more and more people contacting us from Canada. We could really use someone to start something here. And my mom was thinking, wouldn't it be really good if someone in a meeting that I helped organize started this work? And as soon as she said it, the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart and said, what about you? And my mom back then would have been in the late 60s, early 70s. She said, who am I? I'm a housewife. I'm an immigrant. Someone, English is not my first language. I'm not educated. Who am I? And I'm a woman. Who am I to start a ministry? But the idea wouldn't leave her alone. So she spoke to Richard Wurmbrand after and said, did anybody come and talk to you about the offer. And he said, no, but why do you ask? And she said, I think maybe the Lord's calling me to do it. But before I agree, how much work will this be? And he said, oh, it's just a little bit of work. It's answering mail and doing some receipting. And so she agreed. The Voice of the Martyrs Canada literally started around our dining room table. She would send us to bed at night and she would answer mail. And then it quickly began to grow. And my dad, who had always dreamed of doing mission work as a child, but never thought that he had much to offer, was in a meeting where the pastor was speaking about the boy with the fish and the loaves of bread. Mm-hmm. And he called out and said, maybe there's someone out here that doesn't think they have much to offer to Jesus, but all Jesus needs is one loaf, one piece of fish, and he can do amazing things. To that message, my dad responded, took up the leadership of FIOM Canada and grew. What inspired me to join the mission is that it was a long process, but I grew up with the reality of Christians suffering for their faith. Listen to Richard and Sabina Worm speak and share their testimonies. I always knew that in some way I was destined for this work. And it's a much longer story how I got here, but praise God that he leads his people where they need to be. And we just need to be obedient to his call. I'm so thankful that I was able to do that.
Wow. Thank you so much. I have many things to think about. And I know at least one person within my own social group that we'll be thinking in the same line. Thank you for sharing. And I'm just using this opportunity to encourage our listeners. If you have something that will not let you go, it doesn't matter what you do. You keep coming back to this same idea. I want you to take it up to the Lord in prayers and walk it out practically. It doesn't matter the age. Moses was 80 years when he started his ministry. There is nothing that God cannot do. The only thing he's waiting for is just a willing heart. That's all. Yeah. And obedient heart. So thank you so much for the encouragement. I have a lot to discuss. So thank you. How would you describe the Voice of the Martyrs Canada today? And what makes your approach different from other Christian advocacy or humanitarian group? What's your mission statement and how do you fulfill that mission statement?
Yeah, great question. First of all, we recognize that we're part of a big group of missions and each has a unique calling and we work together. And as we work together, we see God covers all the gaps and things get done. But what makes us unique, I think, so our mission statement is to remember and serve the church persecuted. I say church persecuted, not persecuted church, because God's church, wherever it is in the world, is persecuted. And I'm sure we'll get into that topic later in this podcast. So it's to remember and serve the church persecuted. And our vision is to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission in regions hostile to the gospel. And so we also believe, therefore, advocacy. But advocacy, first and foremost, is before God's throne of grace. We come to the Lord in prayer, seek his face, and lift our persecuted brothers and sisters before him. From that platform, we can engage in other forms of advocacy where we're raising awareness, speaking to authorities, and things like that. I would think what would make us different from other missions is that the DNA of our founder, Reverend Richard Wurmbrand, founded Voice of the Martyrs. And I would say in the history of modern missions, we are the first mission that was started by a persecuted Christian for persecuted Christians. And he didn't create VOM to be a rescue mission. We would find all the persecuted Christians in the world and bring them safely to the West where they could live comfortable, free lives. Richard saw beyond that and saw that no matter where Christians live, they will face persecution, promised in the Bible. So give tools to persecuted Christians so that the church could thrive in the midst of hostility, in the midst of persecution. The question was, what are those tools that they need? At the time when Richard started Voice of the Martyrs, the major tool people needed in communist countries were Bibles. And there were other organizations doing good work getting Bibles into communist countries. But Richard encouraged that because he said, how can Christians counteract the lies that are coming against the Christian faith if they don't have access to the truth? And the truth, of course, is in God's word. And so it was vital that Bibles get in so Christians had access, not only for their own learning, but that they could teach others what the gospel says. So I think that's the unique part of VOM. We come alongside persecuted Christians in the midst of their suffering with a piece of bread. Those are the tangible things, the tangible support that they're needed. And that could be relief, that could be training, that could be food, could be care for orphans and widows. So we bring a piece of bread, and then the bread of life, God's word. It's Christian resources that they need to be able to not only survive persecution, but thrive in the midst of it and help the church continue to move forward in completing the Great Commission. Because we recognize that if all the Christians that were persecuted left a particular country, so for example, Pakistan, if all the Christians were able to leave Pakistan, how would the gospel penetrate and change hearts and lives in Pakistan if his church was gone? So we know that God leaves his church around the world in difficult circumstances, and he protects his church. And we have the opportunity to come alongside and, as Richard said, a piece of bread of life and encourage them in the midst of their suffering.
Thank you so much for that. As you were telling the listeners about the mission, I remember the book. I have it in my library. I read the book probably 10, 15 years ago when I came to Canada from Cyprus to continue my study. A Christian friend introduced me to that, because that was when, after 9/11 and things like that, is when Boko Haram started raising its voice in Nigeria. We'll talk about Christian persecution, and he told me about his book, Tortured for Christ. And I read it, and I will say that the content has never left me. And it doesn't matter whether it's Christian in Nigeria or even the loss of free speech, something that we'll get to in the West. I always remember that. But you raise one important point. There's a difference between a relief mission and a rescue mission. A rescue mission would be that you go there and you bring in the people over to the West, and then before the number of Christian in their home country start reducing. And of course, there's a place and time for that. But on the other hand, you also talk about relief, because I listened to the interviews from these persecuted Christian in the world. Most of them don't want to leave because they have a tie, which we all do, to our own ancestral land. They have ties, they have farms, they have history to their land. And one of the things that they always ask for has always been that we want prayer, which is something that you talked about. He said the first form of advocacy, as you said, is prayer. And we just don't want to be forced, because most of them, if not all, I've never heard one, at least when I'm looking at printed articles or watching videos online or listening from the voice back home, it has always been, we just want everything that was taken away from us to be restored, because we want to stay. Right. They don't even want to move to other parts of the country. I'm much more living for the West. Yeah. Thank you for explaining the difference between rescue mission and relief mission. Of course, like I said, there's a place and time for rescue mission. There's also a place and time for relief mission.
And I think that's a great point. I'm not being critical of any mission that does that. It's just that Voice of the Martyrs, we believe that our ministry and our mission is to really come alongside those who can't leave, those who remain, those who choose to remain, and support them, recognizing that there is a time and place where people need to leave. There's a biblical response to persecution that is actually fleeing persecution, but it's fleeing not out of fear. It's fleeing out of a fulfillment of the gospel that we see when Christians fled early church. They were scattered. They brought the gospel with them. So it's not fleeing to find peace and security and safety. Those things are good. But sometimes fleeing means that my witness in this country, it can't go forward. I need to take the gospel elsewhere.
Earlier, you said something about working with other missions and organizations, so that if, let's say, mission or organization help to solve the issue of rescue, trying to bring people out, there are some, just like I explained earlier, that want to stay. And it is the mission of your ministry to help them stay and to have relief. Different members of the body serves different purposes.
So for sure. Richard Wurmbrand didn't want to leave Romania. He was ransomed out of Romania. He didn't want to leave. But the pastors in Romania said, this is your opportunity to go to the West and let people know what's happening.
Yeah, thank you for that. So what is Christian persecution? The reason why I'm asking this question is that I think there is a limited understanding of that term. Usually people think of physical violence to mean persecution. So what is Christian persecution, and how does it differ from other humanitarian crises?
Christian persecution is a Christian facing abuse, simply because they are Christian and because of what they believe. That is Christian persecution at its basic form. And that's what the Bible talks about frequently, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We see that persecution against Christians really is an anti-Christ movement. Mm-hmm. It is people that are hostile to the gospel, mm-hmm. are hostile to the notion that Jesus is Lord, whether it's from other religions or non-religious people. They will put pressure on Christians to either silence them or sway them away from Christianity. And that pressure, therefore, is persecution. So that's what I would say is Christian persecution at its basic form. It's the threatening of removing our basic human rights, right? To live peacefully, to find work, to education, to owning a property, those basic human rights that we would all agree on. And when Christians are threatened with the deprival of these things, or those things are taken away because of their faith, that's Christian persecution.
In our own private chat that we had before, you talked about the three stages of persecution. How are people in the West persecuted for their faith, even if many are not aware of that?
So the stages of persecution that some have listed and seen as they have charted and reviewed religious liberty violations around the world is that often persecution starts with disinformation, right? Mm. So it could be half-truths that are twisted to bring disinformation to the society on a particular group. And I would say in this case would be Christian. So for example, in places like Sri Lanka, there's a saying, to be Sri Lankan is to be Buddhist. Meaning if you're not Buddhist, you're not Sri Lankan. If you're not Sri Lankan and not Buddhist, then your rights should be taken away. We see disinformation gets into media formats and it starts to inform or disinform society, your community on a particular group. So in the West, how do we see that? When you tell people that you're an evangelical, and if they don't know anything about the church or Christianity, they right away assume what? That you're right wing. Mm. They'll list a number of things mm-hmm. that you are against. Mm. While some of those things may be true of what we would be against, it's spun in a way that there's really a negative view on what a Christian, an evangelical Christian would be. People in Western society don't really know the difference between denominations. So they don't know the difference between an evangelical or a Catholic. Mm. And we see that in the world as well, right? People that persecute Christians, they don't care what denomination they are. They see them as Christian. This disinformation gets in society. And then that often leads to the next stage, which is discrimination, right? So coming back to Sri Lanka, if you're not Sri Lankan and you're not Buddhist, then why should you have the rights of a normal citizen? We see that in other places in the world, the discrimination happening. In many places, you can't hold a certain rank in the army. You have to serve as a soldier, but if you're Christian, you can't rise to a level of a sergeant or a colonel. In some countries, you're relegated to menial labor, right? You can't rise up in the ranks. In Pakistan, we see a lot of Christians are relegated to being a street sweeper. Girls are being house cleaners, or men are being not only street sweepers, but sewer cleaners. They're discriminated against. So the discrimination leads to rights being taken away. We see that creeping in the West. If you want to live biblically, espouse a Christian biblical worldview in the workplace, in society, even this whole idea of cancel culture, that is discrimination, right? Mm-hmm. Because you are being silenced. You don't have a right to speak while others have a right to speak. This area becomes a dangerous part because Christians have the ability to counteract them and speak. But when discrimination comes in, Christians will find it's harder to have a voice to speak to these issues. And even legally, Christians are discriminated against where they may not get the same representation, either in governments or in the legal field. So discrimination sets in, and then usually the next stage is outright persecution. Here we see forms of aggressive acts of violence or pressure coming against the church. We see churches being vandalized or burned down. We see pastors being arrested and imprisoned. We see attacks happening around the world against Christian communities. So are we at that stage in the West? I don't know. I think that you see some churches have been vandalized, and that would probably at this point fall under hate crimes. We're not at that stage yet. I would say that we're well into the discrimination stage. And so that's something that we should be aware of. In other parts of the world, using the Sri Lanka example, we do see churches attacked. We do see churches being burned down. We do see mob actions against Christian evangelists or pastors. Those forms of violence erupt. And those are the three stages: disinformation, discrimination, destruction, which means outright persecution in its various forms.
Thank you so much for the listeners. One way to look at it is that the triple D: disinformation, discrimination, and destruction. In the West, we are currently experiencing the second form. The third form is already at hand, but it's not widespread yet. We have disinformation, and as you were explaining the first part, I can see it even within families, not just within the larger society, even within families that claim to be Christian. If you have a different view, let's say in this case, something just for the sake of explanation, an evangelical view, and you hold that, you know what, I'm not doing this, I'm not participating in this, blah, 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 and they say, oh, what is going on? And because of that, people start saying lies, they start gossiping. That is how we start disinformation or even misinformation. And then gradually you see that they start distancing themselves from you. Right. They start telling people to distance themselves away from you. Within a family, this can occur. But right now we are seeing it. Absolutely. It has now spread to the society. So we've passed the age of disinformation in the West. We are currently experiencing the discrimination, which is true. I was talking with a banker earlier, and she was telling me that some years ago in a bank in Canada that I won't name, she was asked to work on Sunday. This is the day of worship for me in Canada. This happened more than a decade ago, by the way. She was told that if you can't work on Sunday, then you have to look for another job. We can even talk about Charlie Kirk's death, right? Again, it was because of his Christian faith. So right now, although we are seeing it in individual or isolated cases, one thing that I want the listener to always remember is that if it's happening in some parts of the world to other Christians, why would we think that it won't come to the West? But the truth is that we've experienced 2 out of 3. What are the chances that it won't be fast spread? So thank you for that explanation.
That brings us to the end of this episode. Thank you for joining us today as we discuss what Christian persecution is, the three stages of persecution, and whether persecution is limited to physical attacks on life and property. In the next episode, we will continue with our guest, Mr. Floyd Brobel, the CEO of The Voice of the Matter.
For more information and resources, including original songs, books, articles, and podcasts, all written and composed by Emmanuel through God's grace, please be sure to visit our website at www.emmanuelisrael.com. That's www.emmanuelisrael.com.
As always, thank you for listening to Walk With Me. Be sure to come back next time for the next episode. Until then, may God bless and keep us whole in His name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, walk with me as I walk with Christ. Thank you. God bless you all.